Our scripture reading for this lesson is taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16. 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, verses 29 through 33. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. And in the 39th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Once again, good morning. Glad to have you here with us in our worship. Thank you for those who are watching online. Hope you can join us any and every chance that you may have. This morning, I want to begin a limited run series, if you will. By that, I mean today and 168 hours from now, which would be next Sunday, Lord willing, at this time. This morning, we're going to look at Ahab the accuser, and next week, we're going to look at the wicked life of Jezebel. There's enough between this couple that we could spend one sermon on him and one sermon on her. So that's kind of where I'm wanting us to go within the next week or so. So I hope you're ready. You may be familiar with the story of Ahab. You may not be as familiar. But we're going to eventually look at three statements that he makes and make an application to our life. But as we get the introductory material, as we begin that, we know there is no more wicked king in the entirety of the Old Testament than that of Ahab. That's just, the Bible says he's done more evil than those that were before him. The fact that his father Omri was a wicked king in and of itself, yet Ahab surpassed that. Ahab, the seventh king there of Israel. It happens in the 38th year of the reign of Asa on Judah, because now we're in the part where the kingdom is divided, and you have kings up here in the northern kingdom of Israel, and you have king down here in Judah, the southern kingdom. And we see he is so notorious, you don't see too many people named Ahab today. His wife is so wicked, I do not know that Jezebel outside of the Bible. There may be some that exist. I've heard of people nicknaming cats Jezebel. That may be the case. Of course, I'm not a cat person, so I'm 6'1", half a dozen the other. But what was Ahab's problem? He promoted and he prompted and he practiced the basest and most carnal type of idolatry imaginable. See, God's people were still somewhat following God when Ahab takes reign. He marries a wife who is named after Baal, Jezebel. She's named after the idol Baal. And he adopts Baal as the state religion of Israel, which is a problem because God said, don't make any other image, don't worship any other image, and yet they're doing both. He makes a new capital for the kingdom at Samaria. He plants a grove, and you say, well, what's so bad with the grove? Trees are nice. Trees are nice, but in these groves, they would have carved images in the different trees, and that would have become a form of a deity. So when you see the conquest of Mount Carmel, you have 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of the grove. They're different deities that they were all trying to serve and prove that they were good. Really, his story is detailed in chapter 16 through 22 of 1 Kings. He gets a larger chunk than most of the kings. And it's thought that he has such a large chunk to try to persuade against God's people living like him and to learn from their wickedness. And they had a couple of conflicts, Ahab and Jezebel, that is, with God's prophets. We'll discuss all of these conflicts, but I do want us to look at them. Like I said, three instances when God's prophets, they would confront Ahab, and then his reaction to those three confrontations. So, point number one, when we look at the Ahab the accuser, the phrase is, thou troubler of Israel. Thou troubler of Israel. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, because that's where we see this phrase. 1 Kings 18, 17, 18. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and have followed after Balaam. First accusation, thou troubler of Israel. What's the background? If you go back to chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, And Elijah the Tishbite. And that's the first time we're introduced to Elijah. I do not know what Elijah did before 1 Kings 17:1. Because that's the first time he's mentioned. But he has this great contest. During this time, Elijah said it's not going to rain for 3.5 total years. You imagine how upset we get when it doesn't rain here for a week or two, especially when we need the crops to grow or whatever the case may be. After this period, God determines it's now time for it to rain again. So God tells in chapter 18, Elijah, by the way, Elijah's fed by ravens during this time, and there's a brook that God's keeping full for him. But in chapter 18, God tells Elijah, it's time. I need you to go back to King Ahab, who, by the way, wants to kill you, and I want you to tell him it's going to rain again, but God's going to use this to his advantage, as God always does. There's a man named Obadiah who helps out, not the Obadiah that has the one chapter book, a different Obadiah. This Obadiah arranges for Elijah and Ahab to meet together. And it was at this meeting that we get verse 17 and 18, because once again he states, Elijah is being told by Ahab, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? See, the problem is, go back to verses 3 through 6 of this chapter. The famine's got to the point where Ahab and Obadiah are searching high and low for green pasture. Their animals are going to die because they don't have any food. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. That's a key for us. It was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them 50 in a cave, two caves, fed them bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, all the fountains of water and all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose none of our beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout. Ahab went one way, Obadiah went another way by himself. He's afraid if they are attacked and you do not have horses and mules, you're going to lose the battle because you don't have that infantry. And so he is sent out, and Obadiah knew, and Ahab knew that Elijah was the reason they have no water. So he eventually calls to the fact that he wants to see Elijah. Now notice his response. Verse 18, Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel. And then I almost imagine he points at himself, and then he says, But thou, you have troubled Israel, you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord your God, you followed after Balaam. See, there's a reason behind Elijah's prayer, there'll be no more rain, because this was a punishment from God Almighty on high, because the land was polluted. The land was polluted with idolatry, and so God said, I'm going to make this happen, because they polluted themselves with idolatry, and God says, I've got to teach them a lesson. Who are the real troublers of Israel? Was it not Ahab and Jezebel? I mean, the people gave in to it, but their leadership prompted them, basically said, you're going to follow our gods and you're not going to follow anybody else. Well, you're familiar with the story of Mount Carmel, which is the remainder of the 18th chapter. They go up there, and Elijah is sarcastic, and I like Elijah. He says, well, maybe your Baal can't hear you. They're leaping, jumping up and down. He says, cry louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he stepped out for a minute. They start to cut themselves. They're bleeding. They cry for 6-9 hours. And Elijah prays, and God strikes down fire upon that altar, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the bricks, consumes the 50-odd gallons of water they poured on in a drought, consumes the dust, and it's dry. And then Elijah says, who are you going to serve? And you've got this altar for Baal, which is still there, and you've got an empty space where God's altar was. And they say, we're going to worship God. But Elijah was told, you're the troubler of Israel. Today, the question is, who is the real troubler among us? Hold your place there in 1 Kings. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, 18 through 24. Let's read a story that happens when Paul and Silas make it into the city of Philippi. They've come into the city of Philippi. They've met with Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira. She's converted. They're doing a lot of good work there. They see a damsel, a young girl who's possessed with a demon. They cast a demon out of that. The people that owned her were very upset because they made a hefty profit off of this, having her prophesy quote-unquote things, and they'd get paid for it. So they orchestrate to have Paul and Silas arrested. Notice this. But she did this thing many days, this prophesying, and said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Paul was grieved, turned to the Spirit, said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out of that same hour. When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, threw them in the marketplace, which would have also been a makeshift court, and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, they're Jews. They are exceedingly troublesome to our city. They're teaching customs. They're teaching laws that are not lawful for us to receive nor to observe, because we are Roman people." Philippi was called Little Rome. It was a perfect model city for Rome. And the multitude rose together against them. The magistrates, they tore their clothes. They're so angry, they were commanded to be beaten. They laid many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And he had received such a charge, threw them into the innermost prison, and made their feet fast in stocks. They're shackled basically at the ankles, probably at the wrist as well. What's happened here? We encounter situations like this today, do we not? Someone we will know, is out there practicing immorality or they're practicing a false religion. We will go to them in kindness, in love, and tell them that they're on the path headed to destruction, and we're trying to pull them back, tell them they need to repent. And then guess what they do? They turn on us and they start to accuse us of trouble when all we're doing is trying to save them. Friends, who's the real troubler? Is the troubler the one who points out the sinful actions of another? Or is the troubler the one who commits the sins? It is, in fact, the latter. It's the one that commits the sins. Friends, we are to exhort. And one of the ways we exhort brethren is to point out sinful actions. And if they're in that, to encourage them to leave that. But the troubler of Israel was the one that was making them sin. That was Ahab. That's our first statement from the life of Ahab. Our second one this morning is, "Oh, mine enemy." Oh, the letter O. Oh, mine enemy. And we find that in 1 Kings 21 and verse number 20 as we've jumped ahead in our story a little bit. 1 Kings 21 and 20. Ahab said to Elijah again, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answers that, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." All right, why is this accusation being made? Why is he called the enemy? There's an interesting little fellow who we will discuss more in our lesson on Jezebel, but his name is Naboth. Poor Naboth had a beautiful vineyard. I say poor because it was so close to the king's house, and the king wanted it. And Naboth, well, just look here in 1 Kings 21 and 2. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's close to my house. I will give thee for it a better vineyard, and it will seem good to thee. I will give you the worth of it in money." He said, "It's so close to my house, I'd like an herb garden. I'll give you a better one, or I'll give you money. You just tell me what you want." And notice verse 3. Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." See, he's planning on passing this down, so it's passed down to him. And so in essence, the king doesn't get it. Ahab was whiny. And he goes home and he's moping around all over the place. He's, "Woe is me, I'm the king, but nobody would give it to me. Jezebel says, you want it, I'll get it for you." She devises a plan by trickery. She has two false witnesses accuse Naboth of blaspheming God, which was a capital punishable offense. He was to be stoned, so they have Naboth stoned. And after Naboth is dead, "Well, since nobody's here to claim possession of the vineyard, I will just take it," says Ahab. And once again, when we pick up our story, Elijah is sent to confront him about this. He says, you are not supposed to be doing this. And notice where this happens. They are standing in the very vineyard that was just taken illegally. And Ahab said, have you found me, O my enemy? You're my enemy. Have you found me here? He is the enemy. And yet Ahab accuses, he accuses Elijah of being something that he is. He accuses Elijah of being something that he is not. And he consistently opposed the evil deeds that Ahab did, that is Elijah. And Elijah is Ahab's enemy. He is opposed. The enemy is one that goes against. The enemy does not go hand in hand with you, friends. Today, Satan should be our enemy, yet too many people are going hand in hand with him, and then they say, he's my enemy. No. If you're walking with him, then he's not your enemy. Friends, Elijah was actually Ahab's best friend for telling him the truth regarding this, to try to enlighten him by saying, you know this was gotten by ill gain, that he was not really guilty, that's Naboth. Friends, Ahab could not see beyond his own selfishness because that happened to be near to his house. So he, the king, wanted it, and he thought. So what is Elijah's response? He said, I have found thee because you sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. You've sold yourself to do evil. In other words, who is the worst enemy of Ahab? Ahab is his own worst enemy. He is his own worst enemy because he sold himself to do evil. It's almost as if he sold himself out. See, he had killed or had ordered someone to be killed to take that possession. Now, even though Jezebel did his dirty work, he's still held responsible for it. She gets her own punishment. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Come back next week. But it does not end up well for her. In fact, her death is more described than his death. Today, who's our real enemy? Who is the enemy? Friends, I hate to say it. Sometimes, like Ahab, we can be our own worst enemy, can we not? We'll get ourselves one way or another. Take a quick glance with me in the book of John as we consider a man whose name is Judas Iscariot. Now, there are a handful of Judases, but the Bible always mentions him, Iscariot. His dad, Simon, so his dad was Simon Iscariot. In John 12 and verse 6, notice Judas, because Judas is covetous. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, has broken a box, bless you, an alabaster box of costly ointment over Christ, probably a year's worth of salary, and she has anointed Christ, a beautiful thing. And Judas speaks out and says, why not was this ointment sold for 300 pence and sold to the poor? Now, on the outset, that seems like a very noble statement. Seems very noble of him to rather give to the poor. But this he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. That in the original language gives the idea that he had taken. Not only was he the treasurer for the apostles, not only did he carry the money around, but he'd actually taken some money. And so it might have been 300 pence. Probably 20 pieces of silver what he denied the Lord for. See, Judas was, well, he was covetous. Go back with me to Matthew 27 and 3. We see that those 30 pieces of silver, that's what he betrayed Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for. Matthew 27, 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. He's sorry for what he's done, but 30 pieces of silver, less than $20 today, the price of a common slave. He betrayed the Son of God in the flesh. And notice, he regrets that decision. He repents, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? See thou to it. See, those conspirators of his, they didn't care. The deed was done. This was on the conscience of Judas. He's his own worst enemy. He sold him out because Satan entered his heart. The Bible tells us that. And since he had probably stolen the money, he thought, if I could just get the money back, then nobody will ever notice. But look at verse 5. He ends up taking his own life. And he cast down that money in the temple. He leaves and he went out and he hanged himself. Judas really had no one to blame for his actions but himself. For his own greed than himself. Friends, when we make choices that are opposed to God's Word, we become our own worst enemy. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Whatever man sows, that will also reap. When people go out and sow all these wild oats, then later on in life comes back to bite them, they did it to themselves. They were their own worst enemy. Are you your own worst enemy? Well, I hope not. But Ahab was his. That's our second phrase. Our final phrase this morning comes from 1 Kings 22 and 8. I hate him. 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. I hate him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel is Ahab, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Okay, what's the background here? Micaiah has a history of prophesying for the Lord, and everything he says, Ahab does not like. Now, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 22, there's the city of Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to his servants, ye know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hands of the king of Assyria. The city of Ramoth Gilead had fallen away from them and had been theirs. It had fallen away. So verse 4, then he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is thy people as thy horses. So he is saying, I'm ready to go fight with you if that's what you want. He was willing to go help Ahab acquire this city back. But he first asked Ahab to inquire with God. He said, I pray thee at the word of the Lord today. What does God have to say about this before we go into battle? So Ahab trots out and he goes and gets all these false prophets. His verse 6. He gathered about 400 of the false prophets and said, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I forbear? And they said, go up for the Lord. He will deliver it into the hand of the king, not Yahweh, but the master. They 400, they say, go for it. God's going to give it to you, or so they think. He was evidently suspicious something wasn't right because he asked for a prophet of Yahweh God. He asked for a prophet of the Lord. And this is where his statement occurs. Once again, verse 8. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord. He said, there's him, but I hate him. Why? Does he hate him? Because all Ahab wants is a yes man. You ask him a question. Yes, King Ahab, that's right. Hey, do you think I should go up against Ramoth Gilead? Of course. Yeah, the Lord's going to give it to you. See, you don't normally keep people around you unless you really care about... You don't ask for no's. You always want people who give you a thumbs up, who give you a yes. So he didn't want someone to be truthful to him. So that's why he hates Micaiah. He only prophesied bad things about Ahab because Ahab's the most wicked king ever. No wonder it's all wicked things. The problem was, of course, there was no reason for Ahab to receive good things due to his own wicked decisions. This is Ahab's own making, not Micaiah's. What does Micaiah answer, though? Because luckily we have that recorded. He was summoned to the king, verse 14, to speak. And he says, as long as the Lord liveth, whatever God, Yahweh, Jehovah in heaven says unto me, I'm going to say that to the king. And if it's good, I'm going to tell it. And if it's bad, I'm going to tell that too. So verse 17, he said, I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that do not have a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. He prophesied that Israel is going to be scattered. Why? Because they're leaderless. If they're leaderless, what does that mean? In essence, he says, you're not going to make it through this. And Ahab, just paraphrasing, says, see, I told you he was going to say bad things about me. You want to guess whose word came true, the 400 false prophets or Micaiah's? What's the latter answer? Look at verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Ahab lost his life because he was a coward. If you go back to verse 35, the battle increased that day. The king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. He died at even because he hid. He went out of the battle. He was not at the front like the captain should be. He hid in just some random armor. And somebody, not accidentally, just shot an arrow up and it killed Ahab. What did Micaiah say? The people will be scattered because they will be shepherdless. See, Ahab said, I hate you. Who was really hated? Was it Micaiah or was it God? Go with me very quickly to Isaiah 30 because Isaiah faced similar things. Ahab refused to listen to God's prophet means he really only hated himself. Isaiah, in Isaiah 30 verses 9 and 10, faced similar things. That this, they rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. See, even in Isaiah's day, they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear what sounded good to them. Friends, how many of us today want to hear only good things from the preacher or from the teacher? Go with me as we make our final point in this section to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, because I tell you what Paul told the young evangelist Timothy about this very thing. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears to the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Paul says, Timothy, there's going to come a time, and that time is now, when Paul wrote it. It's still now today, when they'd rather hear somebody tickle their ears than to hear them say the truth. Why is it people don't like the message the preacher preaches? Or why do people take it out on the preacher? Preacher's just preaching the Word of God. I've heard some people say, that preacher preached my life today. Preacher's just preaching the truth. If you're erring from the truth, then yes, I guess he is preaching about you. But friends, do we examine ourselves and need to make the correction? Let's not be guilty of what Ahab was guilty of. He was guilty of hating himself because he rejected God's word. Ahab really had a problem with words, if you ask me. Who was the real troubler? Ahab was. Who was the real enemy? Ahab was. He was his own worst enemy. Who did he really hate? Himself, because he rejected God's word. Don't be like Ahab. Learn these lessons. Let him make the mistakes and you learn the lessons. Be faithful to the Lord. Stay true to what he said and don't be listening to these itching ears. It's happening all over the world, even in our own county. People wanting to hear itching ears instead, or having itching ears instead of wanting to hear the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. Learn the lessons from Ahab. Be faithful. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. That's where your journey begins. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. When that watery grave coming up a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that this morning, can we plead with you, beg with you? Why not obey? Respond this morning. But if you have, keep going, remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, knowing that crown of life awaits you.